Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis 22, Genesis 22, as we look at a little bit more of the life of Abraham and his son Isaac this evening. We'll focus in on Genesis 22, but I do know that your lesson had Genesis 16, Genesis 21, 22, part of Galatians 3, and Galatians 4. The only problem is I've got like a half an hour, so We're gonna cut and run. So Genesis 22 this evening, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and lay him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you and multiply. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Father, we have come here this evening with a desire to hear from you, a desire to be taught your word, but to be instructed in it in such a way that by your spirit you show us things that we can do to better please you. God, that you would, by your spirit, through the teaching of your word, uncover things in our life that need to change or need to be fine-tuned. And so we surrender right now to the work of your spirit. God, we know that your word is alive and living. We know that in it is truth. We know, God, that you have given us the history of many mighty men and women of time past for us today to teach us, to be an example to us. Lord, sometimes in what to do, other times in what not to do. But Lord, I do pray and ask that we would learn some great truths from the life of Abraham, and even from the life of his son Isaac. God, we thank you that we are children of promise. We thank you, God, that we do belong to your family because we are in Christ, because of your faithfulness, even in the time of Abraham, all the way through to your church today. So we rejoice in that. We're excited at what you're going to do. And we just lift this time up to you now in Jesus' name. And the group said, Amen. there's this exciting moment that happens for many of us about every other month or every 2 months. And this exciting moment happens as you go to your mailbox. For some of you, it might be a P.O. box, but you head out to the mailbox, you open it up, and as you begin to work through your junk mail and weird things you got signed up for that you have no clue how you did, you stumble across that exciting moment. It's the Costco coupon book, right? You know, it's just like, I cannot wait to get in and rip off and open it up and flip through and find out, like, what vitamins are on sale this month at Costco. You know, because I need another 9,000 vitamin C's in the house, and I'd like to score $3 off. Right? And maybe you're thinking, you know, the computer's a little slow. Surely they're going to have like $250 off an HP computer with monitor. Yeah, right? That excitement. Okay, maybe you're not there. But I think that Costco coupon book can be a great way of summarizing the sections of scripture that you're going to talk about in your group tonight. Even a great way of kind of maybe reminding you of some things that had taken place leading up to Genesis 22. I think if we were to make a little reminder out of that Costco coupon book, you might, you know, flip it open and right next to the HP computer with monitor and the 9,000 vitamin C's, you might find this coupon, like coupon number one in reviewing what's taken place. $500 off an exotic vacation with stops at Mount Sinai in Egypt. It'd be a little reminder to you of that maidservant Hagar that Abraham took and had a child with. She was from Egypt. We know from our section in Galatians that she's a reminder or a picture of that Mount Sinai, the law, the flesh. Us trying to say, you know, we're going to be good. We're going to do what we're supposed to, or try to even act for God to be right with God. You know, the next coupon that might be in that Costco coupon book would be coupon number two, $5 off comfort food. You know, it might be that coupon. You can go to the Costco prepared food section and pick whatever your favorite comfort food may be, whether it's just, you know, a pound of bacon or some chicken pot pie or fried chicken. But that would be just a reminder to you of how things went sour real quick for Abraham after he went in with his maidservant. She became pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. And before you know it, he's sitting in a house with two women that are upset at each other. Man, I need some comfort food. The ladies of my life are not getting along right now. What do I do? And it is yet again a reminder of when we try to start something in the flesh, how it can end in destruction and our need for ultimately forgiveness, but maybe a little comfort food. Coupon number three. This is where it gets kind of exciting. $10 off diapers and wipes. Yeah, I've got two children in diapers right now. The $10 off coupon, woo-wee, that's exciting. I dance for that one. It's a reminder of that son of promise, the son born in the spirit, Isaac, has been born. Sarah, for the first time in her life, gets to go and get some Huggies for her child. She gets to, oh, we got a little stinky, and change that diaper in excitement because he's here. The next one, it might not be just a coupon, but just like a little reminder, you know, like Costco's members only, right? You know, get your gold membership. Sweet little reminder for us of our membership that we are, because of what Christ has done, that little slot membership, that if we are in Christ, then we are the seed of Abraham. We are children of promise. We got our gold membership card because of what Jesus has done. Coupon number five, $3 off. The retro version of Rock'em Sock'em. Right? Maybe you remember that, the I'm going to bust your head off here kind of thing. You know, now in the new age, you got like the Rock'em Sock'em on your iPod. But that's just the way it goes. What would that remind us of? That contention between the older Ishmael and the young boy Isaac at the feast when they're celebrating that he's been weaned, right? Ishmael scoffed and laughed at him and kind of went at him and it sent Sarah through the roof in that contention. Just like there really is the contention, why would we, having begun something in the spirit, try to, you know, finish it in the flesh? And we know that that moment leads us to coupon number six, $1.50 off. a two-pack of reusable Brita-filtered water bottles. And that's the reminder of when Abraham finally had enough with God's direction, his wife telling him, you're like, hey, we got to do something here. He sends Hagar and Ishmael off. And Hagar leaves. There's that separation. Isaac is now the focus. And we come to Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is going to be asked to do the biggest, hugest thing in his entire life. But we know that Genesis 22 comes to the moment of a test that God's going to bring on him. Matter of fact, the section of scripture starts out in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. This is not the kind of test that hits you in your car when you're driving along and your favorite song is on the radio and you're just rocking out to it and you're like, man, I love this Chris Tomlin song, or man, I love Third Day, and then all of a sudden, beep, this is a test, right? It's not that kind of test. No, this is one of the biggest challenges that Abraham faces in the entire 114, 115 years he's been on earth approximately at this moment, because God's going to ask him to do something huge. God's going to test him to do something like he would do in us when he tests us, to reveal to us maybe God's faithfulness and his work in our lives, to do some refinement in our life, to kind of bring out some spiritual gold, as it were, to shape and mold us into Christ's likeness. You know, Abraham is at that moment with this test. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalms 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the paths of everlasting life. That's what's going on here with Abraham and his beloved son, Isaac. But we've got an inside scoop here. We've got our Costco book. We know what's going on, right? And we know that this is a test. But Abraham doesn't get verse 1. He doesn't get, you know, and the Lord came to test him. He didn't get from God like, okay, Abraham, get your number 2 pencil out in your Scantron, your composition notebook. Here's your test. No, he just gets this instruction from the Lord that looks like this. Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. This test comes in the form of, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him up to me. This test to really show his commitment to God. Not only that God would see this display, think about how this test Abraham goes through really encourages us and challenges us as believers. It even reveals to Abraham just what God has done in his life, the genuine work of God. I mean, I don't know if you realize just how often we even test things. You know, you test things, or you've got children that test things. You're getting ready to go shopping and you ask your children, like, what would you like? And they say, you know, I want some cereal. What kind of cereal do you want? Captain Crunch. And you get into the cereal aisle and you notice that the box of Captain Crunch is like $8.36, right? You know, and it's like 4 servings. But then there's the 3-pound bag of Lieutenant Crunchies. And you pick those up and you take them home and you throw them on the counter and your child's like, what is this? That's your cereal. This is Lieutenant Crunchies. This is like a 2-pound bag. And then he's like, it's the same stuff. Just eat it. It's fine, right? It doesn't live up to their test. No, it's imitation. It's not the real stuff. It's not in the box. It doesn't have the captain on it. You might even find yourself testing your stuff. You look on your electronics. You look to the back. Does it have the Apple? Is it the real deal? Is it an iPhone or an iPhoney? You know, does it pass the test? God's working that test here in Abraham. He's had other ones. The very first session together, the big test of leaving his homeland. Right? That big journey. You know, the big test, he rescued his nephew Lot. And even in that, not going to Sodom and being in that land, you know, the test that he struggled with his wife and his wife having good looks and, you know, him lying about it, or kind of looking at last week, that half-truth, you know, it's really a lie. The test of the waiting period while his wife's womb was barren and he had to wait all of those decades until he finally has the son. But now the big test, Abraham, I want you to give him back to me. What do we do in those moments of testing? God tests us and he reveals to us some of his faithfulness of how he's worked in our life. He reveals to us his faithfulness in the midst of that test of like, I'll get you through it. He also exposes some imitation. He exposes some cupboards with some Captain Crunchies in it, right? You know, our Lieutenant Crunchies, some things need to change. So what do we do when we face these big time tests where God drops something on us like, I really want you to do this. Trust me. Be faithful in this area. We can respond like Abraham does. And we find the first thing that he does, it's as simple to say, hard to do. Number one, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. The command was given. Verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. This obedience to the Lord, this faithfulness to see it all the way through, it starts like this. Notice this. The obedience to the Lord, submit even when difficult. Submit even when it's difficult. Abraham's asked to do the most difficult thing that he's ever faced in his entire life. The order, the command, it can be broken down really in three words. Take, go, offer. You know, these actions, I want you to take something, in this case, take someone, I want you to go to a place, and I want you to offer them. You know, if we were to just be told by God, I want you to take something, go and offer it, if it's not specific, it could be an easy thing to do. I mean, guys, think about it. If God said, you know, take, go, offer, think of those 38 pillows that decorate your bed every morning, and you throw off each evening. Like, I could take all 38 of them suckers. Ladies, if it was like take, go, offer, and you could go into your husband's side of the closet and get rid of that baseball jersey from, you know, the summer of 75, it would be easy to get rid of. But here God says, take, go, and offer your son. It's difficult, and the text even brings out how difficult it is. Not just, hey, it's your son, but the type of offering, it's a burnt offering. It's multiple steps. It's extremely gruesome to even think of it in the sense of the burnt offering of an animal, let alone a child. But it's a difficult thing because of the magnitude of the offering. Look at verse 2. Look at how it's set up. You see things like your son, your only son. He's Isaac, the one whom you love. This section of scripture increases the magnitude of this difficulty to obey because some 13 times Isaac is referred to as the son. I mean, think of Abraham. I had a boy. I had a boy. It's 100 years in the making. God's been faithful to it. But then to even escalate the difficulty of this even more, not just, you know, your son, but do you notice that the verse says whom you love? God's 22 chapters into his book, and this is the first time he uses the word love. He didn't use it in creation. He didn't use it with Noah. He uses it in reference to the affection and the emotion and the dedication that Abraham had to his son. This is the first time it shows up. First time in God's word, and it's pinned here to show the magnitude of, hey, this is your son, the son whom you loved, but on top of it, the son in whom all the promises are in. This is one that I promise, you know, through this, your seed, he will be blessed. This is all part of his promise. He had Genesis 13:16 of like, hey, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and it's not through Ishmael. But yet, Abraham is willing to obey. The obedience starts just in the call. I think of how we've been faithfully going through the book of Nehemiah, and you know, the call's been to serve, and maybe for some of you, that call's been on, you picked up that ministry questionnaire as you were walking out, and you looked at the needs, but it hasn't been turned in yet. It can be not only in the difficult, just the call, how Abraham probably wondered, like, man, I wish I would have missed that call, or, you know, I can't hear you now, God. But it can also be in the difficulty of the moment to obey God, whether it's the turning of the cheek, whether it's the leaving of the room because of what's going on in the break room. He obeys the Lord even when it's difficult. But look at, secondly, this obedience. I need to submit quickly. Submit not only when it's difficult, but submit quickly. I like how verse 3 puts it. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Look at the response. Early in the morning, as the sun is rising. I mean, Abraham is up doing what God has told him to do. He doesn't wait it out, but he responds as soon and as quickly as he can. There was a real bummer of a story that came out for a group of fishermen. They had entered into a North Carolina marlin fishing tournament. They were out on the water and they were fishing, and before they knew it, they had endured several hours of struggle where they had reeled in a marlin weighing over 880 pounds. On top of it, the marlin was well over 130 inches. It was the largest marlin they had ever seen, and they knew instantly they won the fishing tournament they were in. As they hurried and were making their way to shore and began to look over the rules and the paperwork, the one first-hand man had noticed something in the rules that everybody in the boat had to have a valid fishing license. As they began to look at it, and the man had realized that he didn't know if his fishing license was current or not. And so when he had got into range of the wireless internet, he quickly renewed his fishing license, went in, showed the prized marlin, and through investigation, they had realized that he didn't have a valid fishing license at the time in which he caught the marlin, and so he missed out on the prize of $1 million. By just 2 hours, for a $30 fishing license, and just 2 hours sooner. Obey quickly. We can miss out big when we don't obey the Lord. You maybe even say this to your children, you know, slow obedience is no obedience. God says that to us. Abraham obeys quickly. I mean, let's be honest, he has the perfect opportunity to call in sick, you know, leave a little message on God's voicemail. I didn't sleep well last night. Perfect opportunity to sleep in late. Surely he was up throughout the night, tossing and turning, reliving each moment of excitement with his son. Maybe the fear of what the days ahead had to entail. Do I really have the strength to follow through with this? I'm going to give him up. How am I going to do this? But no, he uses no excuses. He rises early in the morning. For us, it would be something like this: become early adopters of God's word. You know, remember how he responds? Here I am. He doesn't use excuses. Followers of Jesus don't wear excuses well. It shouldn't be a part of what we do when it comes to serving the Lord. We act at the first chance. If you know it's what God's called you to do, don't sit on it. Don't let it marinate. Respond. This obedience that's quickly, it's obedience even if the feelings aren't there. I'm confident Abraham didn't jump up early in the morning going, "Oh, what a great, beautiful day. I get to sacrifice my son today." No, verse 3 kind of lets you know he's a basket case. Notice the order of events here. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. Did you see the order here? It's like he's got the car on, he's got the people in the car, and then all of a sudden he's splitting wood. It's like who goes out and starts their car and then goes and takes a shower? He's like that dad. He's just, okay, I got to do this and I got to do that. And then all of a sudden his mind just went, oh, I got to get wood, I got to do that. You can see where it's just, this is a difficult thing to do. He's not having all lined up. Okay, all right, we raise up. I'm going to get the wood ready, pack the car, you know, get the donkey ready. We're going to head on out, get the servants. No, he's all over the place, it appears. The feelings weren't there. It's not an exciting thing to do, but he does it out of obedience to the Lord. Notice in this obedience, finally, you submit for the complete duration of the time. This early morning turns out to be 3 days. Do you see in verse 4 and 5? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here for with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and will come back to you. It's not just quick, I'm up and I'm at it. Day one's good, but day two comes, day three comes. He's ridden with the donkey and the men. He's looked at his son. He's had these laughs. When is this the last laugh? You know, how am I going to go through this? Should I tell him? Should I not? And he works through this, obedient for the duration of the time. He's faithful to it 3 days down the road. I put it this way. It's like we can leave a Sunday morning message or even a Thursday night or Wednesday night message and we're gung-ho. We're going to make changes. We were convicted, but Tuesday rolls around. No, this is obedience for the duration of the time. This is submission through the whole time. What we take out of a study Sunday is still being applied Thursday. You know the ways to kind of keep yourself committed? I think Abraham gives us some things to stay committed, obey the Lord for the duration of the time. It might look like this. Sometimes where you want to break off from the duties of life. You see how Abraham leaves his workers and he leaves his donkeys and he and the lad go yonder. You know, they kind of step away from the things of the world, you know, moving away from some of the duties of the house, turning away from some social networking, maybe even missing a sports game, to just spend some time with the Lord. Secondly, that duration, make time to worship. You see where he says the lad and I are going to go yonder and we're going to worship. He has time set around where he's going to exalt the name of the Lord. And I think of even this, there's some strengthening when you understand hard choices and difficult actions are acts of worship to God. Thirdly, the importance of fellowship with believers. You want to obey for the duration? He's going with his son and clearly Isaac has a like mind like his dad. His dad's in his hundreds. Isaac's, you know, maybe 14 years old. And yet he submits and follows through with everything his dad says. He's obedient to the Lord. Obey the Lord in those times of testing. But look, secondly, trust the Lord in those times of testing. We can bring some clarity. We trust the Lord, and so we obey the Lord. We don't, you know, obey him and then trust him. No, we trust him, and because we trust him, we obey him. But really, you see in the section of Scripture where Abraham completely trusts the Lord. A.W. Tozer summarizes it well. Faith is not a conclusion you reach. It's a journey you live. Abraham's living this. You know, you're living possibly your faith out in the testing or the struggle that you're facing currently. This trusting of the Lord. Notice in verse 5, he starts this way. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Abraham has complete trust in the Lord. It's as if he understands the writer of Hebrews 11. You know, he knows that, hey, but without faith it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He trusts the Lord. I made a list of some things he's trusted in the Lord. He's trusted in the Lord with his love, right? The son in whom you love. He's trusting the Lord with his promises, like I'm trusting you, God. You made promises, and you're asking me to you know, kill the promise. Trusting God that, you know, God, you're faithful to your character. You're not getting all pro human sacrifice and kind of changing things up, you know, changing your mind. Let's be honest. If you're a parent in here, he's trusting God with his son. That can be a difficult thing, right? Because you're handing over. It's like you're releasing the protection you offer for God to do. This is where it's hitting us in that reality. We've got a little girl we just registered for kindergarten yesterday. And it's like, she's going to leave school all day. There's some crazy little kids at that kindergarten. She's probably going to hear some curse words, you know? But he's trusting the Lord with his son. I like how this is not just a big event of trust, but it's a dad trusting the Lord or a mom trusting the Lord with the children, trusting the Lord with your spouse's health or what's going on with your spouse. And you trust the Lord because of this. Look at with Abraham. You trust him because God is able. Because God's able. We have such radical stories where God displays just how able he is, whether it's keeping the sun in the air to stand still so Joshua can defeat the enemy, whether it's turning the Red Sea into two giant jello jigglers so the children of Israel can walk through on dry ground, whether it's the shout of God's people in the walls of Jericho falling down. I mean, we've got all of these displays that God is able. But look at here, Abraham is trusting God is able. The writer of Hebrews just lets us know how much he understands God is able. Hebrews 11:17 says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him in a figurative sense." Did you get that? Faithful that God was able even to raise him up from the dead. Here's something. Abraham had no record in God's word where he had raised somebody from the dead up to this point, but he knew his God was able to do it. He trusted in the ability of God, even if it meant breathing life back into his son. You see it with full confidence in verse 5 in our section. You know, the lad and I were going to go yonder to worship. We will come back to you. Think for a minute if you're Isaac. You're kind of running through this as a teenage boy, and it's like, okay, I'm the sacrifice? Dad, you need medicine, right? Run, Forrest, run. I'm out of here. But yet Isaac has the same faith. Like, God's able. God's not only able, but secondly, God provides. But verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. You get some idea. Verse 5, verse 5 mentions that he's a lad, teenager, 8th grade, 9th grade, quite possibly. He offers like, "Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" When you put this in today's terms, you can just imagine the teenager, right? He's walking up the mountain with his dad, probably a little bit ahead, headphones in, right? You know, listening to his music. All of a sudden, just really loud because he doesn't realize how loud his music is. Like, "Hey, Dad, yo, pops, right? You got the Rambo knife. You got that really cool Zippo lighter. Ding, ding, ding." But where's the sacrifice? If Isaac was a little girl, you're like, "Daddy, you got the knife. Ew. You got the fire. Where's the little lamb?" God will provide. God will provide. And look at the way in which the provision comes. You can put that God will provide. You can put the phrase this way. God will see to it. How has God seen to it? I think of this, your sin, God has seen to it that it can be forgiven or that it is forgiven. Death and sin, God has seen to it that you can have life in Christ. You know, God has seen to it that we have everlasting life. God has seen to it that we have a hope and a future. But as well, God has seen to it, or God will provide for your food, for your shelter. God will even provide for the job that maybe you've been seeking. But most importantly, God has provided the ultimate sacrifice, his son. God has ultimately provided a way that we would no longer be dead in sin, but alive in Christ. And it would lead to this. You trust God, not only because he's able, not only because he provides, but you trust God because he has your life. He has your life. Notice verse 9. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Isaac, clearly the stronger one, allows his dad to bind him. I can't help but think Isaac had just as much effort that he had to put forth to get on the altar. I mean, at 115, 114, I don't see Abraham winning his local weightlifting competitions. But he gets on. And God provides in this moment, because God has his life. If you look at verse 10 in the original language, the verbs used in verse 10 speak of a completed act. In other words, it kind of brings this emphasis. In Abraham's mind, his son was dead. He was already bleeding out. The action was finished. That's how committed and trusting and obedient Abraham was to the Lord. It was a lot more than just having the son's head back and his arm down and Isaac feeling the bicep of his father just waiting for the blade to be pulled back. In Abraham's mind, it had already been finished. There was no turning back. If it had not been for that scary moment of the angel saying, Abraham, you know, the deed would have been done. It was mentally finished and completed. But because God stopped, because God had his life, think for a moment, Abraham received his son back from the dead, did he not? A completed act, a done thing. It reminds me of a story in 2006 of some Taylor University students that were on a field trip with a few of their professors. And on their way back to the university, they got into a head-on collision with a semi. All the professors and all the students, but one student in the van died in the car accident. The one woman that was pulled out, her name was Laura, and she was badly disfigured in a coma. She wasn't doing well, but she was rushed to the hospital and treated. Laura Van Ryan's parents were called, you know, your daughter's been in an awful accident. She's here in the hospital. She's in critical condition. And they, of course, rushed to the hospital to be by their daughter's side. They were there as well as Laura's fiance, and they began to be there as the time progressed, and Laura would kind of come out of a coma, slip back in. She would show some signs of improvement. She finally had come out of the coma, and they would begin to talk to her, but her responses were kind of awkward and weird, and the doctors kind of reassured the family, you know, she had a huge trauma. She's going to be okay. Just give it time. Finally, they would begin, you know, Laura, sweetie, we're here. Even her fiance would grab her hand, Laura, I'm here. And she finally would just kind of mumble like, no, Whitney, Whitney. And they're thinking, you know, Whitney. Well, it comes to find out that there was a woman by the name of Whitney in the van. And, you know, she was killed instantly in the accident. But this confusion, this calling of Whitney continued on until finally the doctors had done some investigation and they found out that they made a major mistake. Whitney Creek's parents had been contacted. They already had Whitney's funeral. They had buried her. They were mourning their loss. But the doctors, the mistake they made is they misidentified Laura. Laura Van Ryan did perish in that car accident. That woman, her name was Whitney, and she was alive. How do you think Whitney's parents felt when that phone rang and they picked it up and they were told, your daughter is alive? That's what hits Abraham. When the angel says, Abraham, Abraham, he got his son back from the dead. That knife dropped. It hit the ground. On top of it, Isaac gets off and he's a living sacrifice, is he not? He had got on, he had presented. To kind of bring it into a closure, I think we can look at this way. Remember Isaac, he said, where's the lamb? God provided a ram because the lamb comes in John. When John the Baptist says of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Or the song of Jesus in Revelation chapter 7, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God did provide it. He provided life for us through his son Jesus. He substituted. Isn't it great to be a son and a daughter of the Spirit, of the promise of God to be his children? finally, to close up so you can go to your groups, look at how this goes in verse 12 through 13. 12 through 14, we go through testing, be obedient, even when it's difficult, even when it's for maybe a long duration, be obedient quickly, be obedient even when you don't feel like it. Trust the Lord because he's able, trust the Lord because he provides, trust the Lord with your life, you know, he's provided his son. Finally, as you do those things, there's blessings and fruit from the Lord, there's blessings from the Lord as we're faithful in those tests. The blessings are displayed in 12 through 14. And he said, verse 12, do not lay a hand on your son or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you do not withhold hold your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Look at the blessings and the fruit. Number one, the fear of God. Verse 12, I know that you fear God. Abraham had a greater concern for the living God than anything else in his life. For us, the blessing of when we trust the Lord, he brings us through these things, we obey him. It's a fear of God, a greater concern for God's desires rather than your own feelings or your own desires. A greater concern for pleasing God than pleasing others. A greater concern for what God can do to you rather than what anybody else can do to you. Abraham had that blessing. It was known. Secondly, he was rewarded. He was rewarded, you know, through his seed, there would be this blessing. He'd be a great nation. The Savior Jesus comes out of the line of Abraham or out of his seed. And then finally, this big blessing, he experienced the living God. Think of how much greater he knew God. He knew how God would provide. He got his son back, as it were, mentally from the dead. I think of it this way, how much greater was that offering? You know, he willingly put that ram down and he got to do it with his son. His son was there. Even on top of this, you see just how much more he experienced the living God. He names the place not after a spiritual victory. It's not Mount Abraham. It's not Abraham and Isaac's victory. No, what's it called? The Lord will provide. He experienced God. He gave God all the glory. He's like just awestruck of what God had done. But it all started with, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, in whom you love. You see the blessing? As we close and pray and we get dismissed, I want to pray for you as a group, as I'm sure many of you are maybe facing some struggles or you know, some testing of your faith. Maybe you're in that battle, as it were, kind of the flesh and the spirit, you know, I have to do this. I've got to make this happen. But there's that great reminder of Abraham and Isaac and just the son of the spirit and the promise where God works it out and God provides and God does it in his timing and such a blessing in that. I may encourage you with the words of Paul in Galatians, you know, having begun in the spirit, how foolish is it to try to complete something in the flesh if that's where you're at? We're Isaacs. Let's not try to be Ishmaels. It doesn't work. Father, I just come before you and lift up these precious saints. God, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here with them. God, it's such a joy and a delight to open up your word and study it together. Father, I do pray for each individual in here that's maybe facing their test or their struggle. God, it can range from, in so many ways, from family to finances to workplace. God, to maybe just big decisions. Lord, I pray and ask that you would lead and guide. I pray, God, that we as your body would be obedient, that we would trust. That, God, we would understand the blessings, that there will be that moment when we will be on the mount of victory and it won't be our victory, but it'll be a place where you provided. And so, Father, bless now the group time. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each leader. I pray that you'd give them wisdom and knowledge and answering questions. I pray, Lord, that the groups would be open to share and to exhort and encourage one another. May we stir one another up to love and good works, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.